We now look to our brother David Brown to give to us words of exhortation.
Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we gather once more, don't we, around this table of remembrance, and are called upon, therefore, to focus upon the one who has opened up a way of salvation for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described in the Epistle to the Hebrews as the apostle and high priest of our profession. And his appointment to that role was through his obedience and was confirmed at his delivery out of death, when he was declared to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And under the law, the high priest was the means by which the Israelite of faith could approach unto the Father and have access to the divine presence. God would dwell with men, but his holiness required separation from the uncleanness of man's natural state. And so, as Brother Roberts wrote, God would be approached in a consecrated and concealed recess, and that only once a year. And that only by blood shed, and that only presented by a man of his own choice, assisted by men of his own appointment, and attired in a way prescribed by himself. So when we stop and think about that, what a privileged position we therefore hold under the grace of the new covenant, whereby we have a high priest who fulfilled all the requirements of the Lord and is ever, not just once a year, but ever in the presence of the Father to make intercession for us. And the Apostle Paul forcibly puts this before us, doesn't he? We've just referenced these words in our hymn in Romans 8. Perhaps we'll turn there. Romans 8 and firstly verse 26, because there's a threefold use of a word here. Romans 8 verse 26. The apostle says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And again at verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And these three occurrences of that word intercession show the blessedness of the position of the servant of Christ before God, able to access the divine through Christ, and unable to be separated, as we read here, from the love of God in him. And both our readings that we took this morning take our minds back to our first portion for the day in the book of Exodus, to the law, don't they, and to the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt, and to deliver them to the promised land, and the experiences of the wilderness that we read of in Psalm 78 said we should take lesson from. They were written, it was a maskil, a psalm for instruction that we read together this morning. And as we go through the record in Exodus throughout the next few days, we'll, on Wednesday, if the Lord will, light upon a description of the garments that Aaronic high priest was to wear as they prefigured the one we're here to remember this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. They showed forth the teaching even in the very things which they wore. Because the robes that the priests wore, and particularly the high priest, were spiritually significant. They were, as the record tells us, for glory and for beauty. And they were there, just as that psalm, to instruct the man of faith as to the divine way. And we should therefore contemplate these as we read through this week. The implication for our own case, our own faith before our Heavenly Father, and the work that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, the constituent parts of the robes in Exodus 28, at verse 5, we're told, were gold and blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And what's striking, of course, when we start to think about that, that these were the materials of the tabernacle as a whole. In type, they represented, we know, tried faith in the gold, of healing by chastisement in the blue, the royal destiny in the purple, and the sin nature in the scarlet, and of spotless righteousness in the linen, of the fine linen. They signified in the garments of that high priest the work of that one true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In his suffering and in his offering for sin as the righteous servant of his Father. And the man that was chosen to be the mediator in time in the wilderness was to be clothed with a representation of these things. And it immediately tells us, doesn't it, brethren and sisters, that approach unto God, therefore, even by those that were chosen and that were called to this honour, cannot be in man's natural state of sinfulness. Because sin cannot be beheld by the Father. No man can approach unto him in his natural state of sin, and no flesh shall glory in God's sight. Now, if we were to move forward to the Leviticus record, which explains in great detail the ordinances that were placed upon the people of Israel for their learning. And the 8th chapter, we're told the order in which they were put on at the consecration of the priests. Leviticus 8, isn't it? Verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe, put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so after their washing, a symbol, surely, of moral cleansing, the first garment to be put on was the coat. We're told in Exodus 28, verse 39, that this was made of fine linen. And as we've referenced already, Revelation 19 explains the spiritual significance as being that of the righteousness of the called ones of God, the saints. And here then is the foundation of the matter, isn't it? That righteousness is a prerequisite to all privilege and all blessing in relation to contact with God. And it was girded, we're told here, with a fine linen belt, which enabled the high priest to perform his duties unhindered. And that's an idea, isn't it, that we find elsewhere in relation to our own service to God. The idea of being girded for action, it's found in 1 Peter, isn't it? 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Used figuratively in the sense of girding up, not physically our bodies, but the loins of our mind, as he says. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the righteousness of the robe was not therefore an inanimate one, was it? It was one which required work. It was a living righteousness embodied in the garment of the priest, girded for action, demonstrated in righteous acts. And there's a lesson for us, isn't it? That our righteousness, which comes from a covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be an active one. We have to demonstrate righteousness, the fact that we have been accounted righteous by the acts that we perform. And the next garment that was to be put on was the robe of the ephod made of blue. It's Exodus 28 and verse 31. I should make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It should be a hole in the top of it in the midst. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it might be not rent. And beneath it, thou shalt put round upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. It shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, as to the significance of this, it seems that the blue speaks of the cleansing power of the righteousness of God to heal evil. The Proverbs puts it this: the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And placing this blue coat upon the fine linen, we think, shows that without righteousness there can be no healing of our inherent problem of sin and death. The foundation of everything is righteousness. It underpins all, and is clearly seen as the linen coat protruded from beneath the blue robe of the ephod. Because it was the righteousness of the life of Christ, who we remember today, given in obedience to his Father's will, that has provided the means of our healing, hasn't it? And attached to that robe were pomegranates and bells, speaking of the seed of God, constituted of blue, purple and scarlet, showing the cleansing power of God to remove sin, healing them and predestinating them to a royal priesthood. And the golden bells sounding out the word of faith, the preaching of the principles of God. Because only by the preaching of that word can the seed, the chosen seed of God, be healed and delivered to the kingdom. But attached to this robe was the central and perhaps most important of the garments, the ephod, which had the breastplate of judgment and the Urim and Thummim. It shall be upon Aaron's heart, says the scripture, when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. In the ephod, all the elements of the work of redemption in Christ were combined with cunning workmanship. Literally, that word means with thought and purpose. And it was the express purpose of the Almighty to bring many sons to glory. And it still is so, isn't it? The apostle writes in the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2, those well-known words of verse 9. Talking of our Lord, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee. And this purpose, we believe, is shown in the ephod. That garment had onyx stones shown upon the shoulders, upon which the names of the children of Israel were engraved. And the significance of that was that the two stones were that Aaron should bear the names of the children of Israel before the Lord upon his shoulders as a memorial. So the names were upon the shoulders, borne as a memorial before the Lord. And the names of the tribes, we see, were engraven on the stones of the breastplate of judgment, which was carried upon his heart. And Christ, in the antitype, declares the names of his brethren, therefore, in the midst of the ecclesia and to the Father. And they surely show to us that the purpose of the Almighty in Christ required him to carry our sorrows and our griefs, to carry that judgment through his sacrifice. Shoulders speaking of burden and responsibility, but the heart speaking of compassion and reason. The high priest, as he walked into that most holy place, bore the memorial and judgment of God's servants, entering into the presence of God himself. And in the imperfection of his weak and erring nature, he could have compassion on those he represented before God. And so it is with Christ, isn't it? That we have a high priest that cannot, we don't have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so Christ experienced our nature and suffered, learning obedience that he may appear in the presence of his Father, bearing the names of his servants as a merciful and a gracious high priest. He represents to God all that are named among the tribes of Israel, both Jew and Gentile, children of Abraham and heirs to the promises. But there was one thing which, again, speaks to us and gives us exhortation. It's the mitre that was upon the head of the high priest had that plate of gold inscribed with holiness to the Lord. The crown covered the seat of the thinking of the priest. The gold plate upon the forehead showed that righteousness, the righteous man of faith, would always have at the forefront of his mind the need for holiness. And here we see separate association as a result of faith. Aaron was separated for this role. He was chosen for the work. But he was made holy by his association with the sacrifice. He was consecrated with the blood of the sacrifice. And the use of the forehead as a symbol of reason and motivation is also used elsewhere, isn't it? We see that in the apostate system in the book of the Revelation. We see the leprosy of Uzziah when he rebelled and stepped into that role unconsecrated. And we see the stone that found the forehead of Goliath and defeated him in that symbol of defeat of sin and death. The priest wore holiness to the Lord on his forehead to symbolize his consecration and that he was separate and sanctified unto God. In the same way, we suggest the saints of the Most High, as revealed in the book of Revelation, will have that seal in their foreheads, and ultimately they shall have his name, as Revelation 22 says. They shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. So it talks of the change of nature to a nature that is accepted before God. Immortal nature in the kingdom. But you know, brothers and sisters, this is all very interesting. But there's a real import for this for us. The high priest's clothing that we can read of and we can marvel at the types that were there showed completely the nature and work of Christ. The one who we will remember in a few moments, who gave his life that we may have hope of life in the kingdom. He who was separate from sinners, who was holiness to the Lord in all his ways, who was crowned with a crown of righteousness that does not fade away as a result, and who is our eternal high priest to make intercession for us. But before we think about his death and his resurrection in these emblems, we should stop and think that we have been called to be priests. just turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation in the first chapter. And they're very familiar words, but there's an import here. And John introduces this letter, or the letters to the ecclesias. Verse 5 of Revelation 1, he says, "From Jesus Christ, who is faith, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Surely harking back to the consecration of the priests and the things that are made holy under the law. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." And if you just turn a couple of pages across to the fifth chapter, and verse 9. A vision of the kingdom. They sang, we're told, the redeemed sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so we're there with the sacrifice of Christ once again. But verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, brothers and sisters, as we said at the beginning, ours is a very privileged position to be able to approach unto our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also that by our acceptance and our calling, and by the grace of God, we have been called to be the priests of the future age. And that means that we have been called to be separate and to be holy, just as Christ was. And that means that our lives now, to the best of our ability, should reflect that. Just as the priest, the high priest under the law, put on those garments of glory and beauty and showed forth the characters that God would have in his Son, so too we need to show forth in our lives the living embodiment of the principles and character of God. Because we have been washed from our moral uncleanness. And we have had, by the grace of God, robes of righteousness placed upon us, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that covers us, covering our natural nature. And through the consecration of the blood of Christ, we can wash and keep these garments of righteousness clean, and ultimately be presented with that same crown of righteousness which fades not away. But we need, brothers and sisters, also to have the seal of God in our foreheads now, don't we? As we live our lives now in a separateness, a holiness unto God, we are indeed blessed beyond measure in our association with our Heavenly Father. And we should continually offer the praise to him and to his Son for these things.